dinners for eight, young adult lunches, Easter pancake breakfast, 60th anniversary buffet, member information lunches, the Wednesday night ministry of free meals and medical clinics, the storefront dinner for homeless teenagers. If you've ever wondered why so much of our ministry revolves around food, here is the story that explains our feasting fixation. It's from Luke chapter 15, and it's a story that Jesus told to a crowd of people that was grumbling and criticizing him because this fellow Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. The story is about a man with two precious children. I meant to look up the page in your pew Bible if some of you like to read along. Again, it's Luke chapter 15, and they are available for you there. Starting here with verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And there's a story about a shepherd, and there's a story about a woman looking for a lost coin. And then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. This is verse 11 now. There's a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between the two sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him, and a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' They began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when that son came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in to the celebration. His father came out and began to plead with him. But the elder son answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" All of our church potlucks, church dinners, lunches, and holiday meals are echoes and reenactments of this welcome home feast. Our ministry revolves around eating together because that's what people do to express appreciation and enjoyment of one another. Throwing a party is what people do to say, "Welcome back. We missed you a lot. We are so glad to see you." We have all these meals, these open invitation meals where everybody is invited, because we know how much it would mean to us to be taken by the hand and escorted to the family table if we were hungry, or if we had behaved hurtfully toward others and then come back to our senses, or if we felt that we did not deserve to be loved. We know what it would mean to us to be welcomed in. And it's also true that we like to host meals because we share something in common with the open-armed Father. We want to be together with those we love, no matter what foolish or ill-considered thing they might have done in the past. And so whether we see ourselves as the guest at the banquet or the head of the household hosting the party, we value feasting with the family. We value feasting with the family, that is, as long as we can avoid the elder brother syndrome. You may have noticed that the older brother seemed to feel hurt and resentful, perhaps maybe also a little bit underneath all that, a little bit protective of his father. He has stayed home and worked hard while his brother has broken his father's heart through a rude and disrespectful departure and has squandered fully half of the family's resources. The story that Jesus tells is actually not quite finished. It leaves us wondering whether the older brother will choose to join the celebration or whether he is going to remain resistant to his father's plea. The older brother, in a way, is a representative of Jesus' critics who complain that he welcomes tax collectors, who are the worst of the worst in that world, and he eats with sinners. The older brother reminds us that it's possible to miss out on the joy of a church family feast if we fail to realize that a profound amount of God's love has been coming our way all along, and that there's plenty of love and acceptance and food for everybody. A woman named Myrtle Felkner models a helpful attitude when it comes to thinking about who belongs at the table when the family gathers. Myrtle's been a Sunday school teacher and a coordinator of church-based after-school programs for years and years, and so she's dealt with all kinds of children, including those who kick the teacher in the shins and say, "I hate you," and grow up to break the trust of friends by stealing from the very adults who hire them for their first jobs. Every once in a while, another teacher will say to Myrtle, "We should send the bad kids home so that the class will be more peaceful and the good kids can learn something." "No way," responds Myrtle. "There may be difficult children. There may be angry children. There may be children with behavior problems. But there are no bad children. There are only children who need us to pray, guide, correct, love, respect, and stick with them." The length to which Myrtle will go to include and welcome a recalcitrant child is revealed in her interactions with little Josh. Even as a preschooler, as a three-year-old, Josh had a reputation for running away. His mother had abandoned him when he was a baby, and he was determined to go and find her. He did not trust anyone. As a first grader, when the school bus dropped off several children, Josh along with several other children, in front of the church for their weekly after-school Bible club, Josh would scurry into a ditch and hide. There was no way he was going into that church. So Myrtle would sit on the front steps of the church, reading a children's book in a loud voice, until eventually Josh would come out of the ditch, creeping over, and sit down next to Myrtle so that he could see the pictures. But still, Josh would not go into the church. And so Myrtle asked permission from his father and his stepmother if she could, on occasion, take him for a ride in the car so that she could rest her voice. They would drive around and look at the scenery. And in this way, the adult and the child became friends. But when they tried to walk together into the church, Josh hung back and he begged, "Myrtle, let's not go in. I'm afraid of big people." Finally, after several weeks, after a lot of children's books, after a lot of car rides, the teacher got Josh to step inside the church. He looked around and he saw children working on crafts, children listening to stories, and he heard music coming from the piano, where one of the community's finest musicians was playing. Josh was fascinated with the sounds and with the keyboard and with the whole concept of a piano. "Myrtle," he said, "I think I might stay." Josh became the official page turner. He came to Bible club every week so that he could sit proudly on one end of the piano bench, waiting for the piano player to nod her head and say, "Now, Josh." It's not always easy to convince people that they are loved. A man in prison once spoke to a chaplain about the depths of his feelings of unworthiness to receive any care or compassion. "I lied, I cheated, I stole, I got my friend in trouble. I did not deserve the kindness that my friend extended to me. My friend helped me without asking any questions. I don't deserve a friend like that." The chaplain tried to help this prisoner realize that maybe it was not a matter of deserving. "It sounds like your friend really cared about you," he pointed out. "Yeah, he's the best," confirmed Jim, the man in prison. So, the chaplain led on, "if someone could care about a friend enough to forgive that friend and help him, even when he didn't deserve it, do you think maybe God could love and forgive someone who had done wrong and came back to say he was sorry?" "Yeah," conceded Jim, "I guess God could." "What about you? Could God love and forgive someone like you?" came the next question. "I guess so," answered the increasingly doubtful Jim. "Can you believe me when I tell you that God loves you and has already forgiven you?" "I don't know," confessed Jim. "I wish I could. I wish I could." It's on that point of not knowing and wishing that we could accept God's love for us that Jesus had so much to say and so much to offer. He not only told stories about a father who loved both of his children without measure, and a shepherd who searched everywhere for a lost sheep, and a woman who invited her neighbors to share the joy of finding a missing coin. He also personally made arrangements for us to feast at God's table. When the number of people exceeded the food supply, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. When the door of our heart cracked open just a little bit, he invited himself in to talk and to eat with us. When we were knocking ourselves out thinking that we was all on our shoulders, we had to prepare the perfect dinner, he said, "Let's just sit down and be together." When the high holidays came, he found a place where we could gather. We, his disciples, could be together and share a meal with him. He himself became the bread of hope and the wine of heaven. Jesus did not want there to be any doubt of the fact that we are loved, and so is everybody else. Each of us is precious and beloved, and that distinction is not ours alone. God loves the older brother who has always done everything right. And God loves the younger brother who has wasted time, money, and health before coming to himself and returning home. God loves the well-organized, hard-working sister. And God loves the dreamy, idealistic sister. God loves the sheep that are gathered into the fold, the ones that cooperated and showed up when it was time to go through the gate. And God loves the sheep that's wandering around in the canyons. God loves the rich young man who comes with the question, how can I receive assurance of salvation? And God loves the homeless person with AIDS. God loves the corrupt agent of the empire, the tax collector. And God loves the soldier who is seeking help for a friend. God loves the pastor and the person who just set foot in the church for the very first time. God loves the veteran trustee and the new member. God loves the piano player and the gardener and the secretary and the social worker and the person who is sitting on the bench soaking up the sun. Are you hearing me now? God loves you. God loves you. There may be more that we need to become than we are right now, but our imperfection does not prevent God from loving us today. We are all invited to the feast. A place is set for each of us at God's table. We are all beloved children of God, no matter how big or small our accomplishments, no matter what we've done or failed to do. Beyond any human ability to love, God has unlimited and unconditional love for us. It's the most basic thing we need to know about who we are. We are sons and daughters of God. So sign up for those meals. Show up for those meals. Show up for some of them, or one of them, or all of them. You don't have to have a specific job to do to make it okay for you to come. Whether it's the Wednesday night meal for the hungry and the homeless, or the Easter pancake breakfast, or the young adult lunch, the point is to sit down with somebody and talk to them, to hear their story, to meet them face to face and learn who else besides you belongs to this big, messy, chaotic family of God. Don't exclude yourself because you think that you have been in a distant country for too long. Don't exclude yourself because you cannot let go of some past injustice or wrongdoing. God wants to put a robe and a ring on you. God is whispering in your ear, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Celebrate with me. Celebrate with me." The best thing that we can do for ourselves and for the world is to receive the love that God has for us and to join in the feast that is spread before us. And so we're going to sing now and pray together.
Oh Lord, your tenderness melting all my bitterness. Oh Lord, I receive your love. Oh Lord, your loveliness changing my unworthiness. Oh Lord, I receive your love. Oh Lord, I receive your love. Oh Lord, I receive your love.
Thank you for embracing us. Thank you for inviting us and for encouraging us to celebrate. We are so glad not to be left out. We are thankful for those who will join our family here today. Teach us, Lord, to welcome them as you have welcomed us. Lord, we miss those who couldn't be here with us today. Show us where they are and how to search for them so that they may be found and brought home. As the days and weeks go by, dear God, cause us to be gracious and cheerful, as many who have forgotten you or never had the opportunity to know you come back to themselves at Easter time and enter our doors looking for comfort, forgiveness, and hope. We want to be like you, O God, our loving Father, with enough grace and love for all. So we lift our voices and pray now together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.